those that would worship him in spirit and truth. Tonight I want to speak on the subject of the question of who will worship the King. I'd ask you to turn with me tonight for our passage, our text, Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. We want to answer this question, or look at this question, of who will worship the King. I ask that question because in our text we're going to see two verses as a part of that text, verse number 2 and verse number 8. In verse number 2, we read of certain individuals who will say we're come to worship him. In verse number 8, someone else speaks and says, bring me word that I come and worship him. Who will worship the King? May I ask you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? And may this be a help that we be true worshipers of the King. We read Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born, the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. When they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word of him again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Heavenly Father, as we come before your word tonight, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, encourage us, Lord, that we may be true worshipers of the King. We rejoice, Lord, in all that you have done for us. We rejoice at this time of the year as we think of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, our King. And we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to make room for him. We ask now your blessing. Pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Wise men that would worship him, who was born the King of the Jews, and others coming from afar, or rather the other that would come to worship him. Who would worship the King? We understand as we read our text that Jesus was born, verse number 1, he was born, and despite the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, we find that Scripture gives no indication whatsoever that the birthing process was miraculous. The conception was miraculous. He was born of a woman who had never known a man, a virgin conception, but the birthing process was just an ordinary birthing process, the ordinary principles therein. We read that Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, that Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. Of whom, that particular pronoun is a feminine pronoun. Jesus was born of the woman. He was not born of Joseph. And so that conception was miraculous through the Holy Spirit, but certainly not the actual birth itself. And the teaching exists that the delivery of Jesus was some sort of a miraculous event that left Mary as a virgin. And that too is contrary to Scripture. We read specific references, and we saw that this morning, that Mary was to give an offering, a sacrifice of purification. A sin offering was required, and that was on the 40th day, 33 days after the circumcision. And that offering included a sin offering. And at the same point in time, as we read this morning in Luke chapter 2, we read that there was an offering made that every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. The womb was open. That means that she was no longer a virgin. And the teaching that this same Mary would be a perpetual virgin, that Joseph never knew her, totally contrary to the principles of strict Scripture. And I know to every one of you here, you already know all of these things. But that principle, the Scripture tells us that Mary, she had other children, their half-brothers. They asked the question in Matthew 13 and 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, this woman Mary was used of God, but she had a family, she had other children, and there was nothing exceptional about the actual birth of Christ, outside of the fact that that was God sending his son to live among men, to take the form of a servant. And God is looking for those that would worship him. And the Scripture tells us that are not many wise, not many noble that will find him and worship him and seek him, though God is seeking such. God is seeking all men to worship him. And so it's not surprising that we would find these men coming from afar. This one Jesus, Jehovah saves, this one Emmanuel, God with us, this one born king, not becoming a king with a coronation by the hand of man at some point in time, but this one who came, and it is not surprising that these men, wise men, would come to worship him. And so we look at that whole question today: who will worship the king? The first thing I want to see this evening is the requirement for the worshiping of the king. The requirement for the worshiping of the king. And what we see in our text is, first of all, that worship requires perception. Requires perception. These wise men, literally the Magi, a reference, the number is not given, what their actual status in life was, their position. We sing about the we three kings, but there was no indication that these were actually kings. More in line with what we find in the book of Daniel, those men that we would call perhaps astrologers, or referred sometimes to physicians, and those with advanced knowledge, those that were seeking, the more sincere of them, and there were plenty that were those that were charlatans and just mercenaries looking some way to fool and to earn a great wealth. But these particular men, the ones that were the more faithful among them, the more honorable among them, would have been considered to be astronomers rather than astrologers, not looking for signs as they do in Africa. They'll cut an animal open and look at the liver and decide what the signs are and the indications. These were following the skies, and they saw a star that had been miraculously placed there, perhaps like the Shekinah glory of God that was meant to lead these men to find that one that they knew they needed to come and worship and search after. It took perception to understand that life was more than just what we experience in the here and now, that there must be a greater power, a greater intelligence somewhere, a creator somewhere, a great power. And these men had that kind of an attitude that they were seeking knowledge and truth and looking everywhere they could to find information to understand what was coming to pass. And so we find that these men probably coming from the east, perhaps from Persia, the land where the Jews had been in captivity over in Babylon and over in that part of the world. And as we stop and think about that, the Jews were there, they would have left some of their writings there. They were there for a long time, and those writings were circulated. These kind of men seeking after knowledge and understanding would have read. They would have read perhaps in the book of Numbers, chapter 24 and verse 17, as an example. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Perhaps in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 60 and verses 1 through 6. It says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Verse number 2, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth in gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Verse number 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. It sounds like he's laying out exactly what would happen when these wise men saw that star. Over in verse number 6, of that Isaiah passage, it says, and the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and all they from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense. And they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. There's more to life than what you can see with the human eye. And these men seeking after that, they had that perception to realize that there is a reality that they needed to know. And they were looking up and looking to understand, and God was giving them direction, and they had the perception to seek to understand that thing. Who will worship the King? It'll take perception. It'll take a desire to see Him, to learn of Him, to know Him. It will take that perception. I see, secondly, that not only will it require perception, but worship requires pursuit. These men came from the east, perhaps in the area of 600 miles away, many of the commentaries would agree. And that distance to be covered, if you covered 10 miles a day, that would take 60 days to cover that distance. I'm not sure how far they would have gone in a particular day, but it would take a pursuit, a research, looking into these things, time to prepare. In verse number 2, they said that we have seen his star and are come. And we read, or we sing the song of three kings coming from afar, following yonder star. A pursuit, following after, determined. And you know, the reality is that you do not stumble into the presence of God by accident. You don't get to the Lord just by accident. It takes that preparation, that determination, that pursuit to find Him. We don't find Christ by continuing on the same old path that we've always taken before. There takes a change. There takes a perception to realize that there's more to life and more to reality and something that we need to pursue after, and we need to make whatever changes are necessary to find that truth. And as we put our sight and fix our sight towards Him, He will lead us to find Him. And so the question, who will worship the King? You remember the calls of the Lord when He began His earthly ministry? What did you hear repeatedly? Follow me. Follow me. to this individual, that individual, the other individuals, and always encouraging people to follow him, to pursue him. Jeremiah 29 and verse number 13, scripture tells us, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And that's what it takes, a determined pursuit. I want to know the Lord. I want to worship the Lord. I want to worship the one who is the King. And so we ask that question, who will worship the King? It will take a pursuing after him in our Bible study, pursuing after him in our meditation, pursuing after him in our understanding of the Word of God, and in our church attendance, in our prayer life, we pursue him because we want to worship him. And so may we be those that pursue after. I see again that worship requires a period of time. That 600 miles was not a one-day trip in their little car that zipped around at 60 miles an hour. It was a long and difficult trip. It took time. Herod, you remember, inquired of these men in verse number 7, the timing of that star when they'd seen it, and based upon what they said, Herod made the determination that, well, we need to get rid of all the babies from 2 years old or younger. Most of the commentators, some of the commentators would suggest that perhaps somewhere between 6 months to 20 months of time had passed between the time that they first saw the star and began to follow after it until they found him to worship him. It takes time. And so as we look at this, we understand that when they arrived, these wise men arrived in verse number 11, they went into the house, not into the stable. It wasn't the same night. It wasn't the following day, the next week. It took time, and they were willing to give that time, make the preparations and the planning and arrange their schedule and do everything necessary to arrive to worship the King, because they had that determination that they were going to pursue after and take the time necessary to worship him. And so their activities, their normal schedules were set aside, and they said that this is what we want to do. And so we're going to open up the slot in our schedule, and we're set aside that time, and we're going to have as our first priority going to worship the King. The priority was set. Something I've heard previously, I've heard it said that the greatest gift that you can give to your family is your time, and I think there's much truth to that. And I think that one of the greatest gifts that we can present to the Lord is our time as well. Time to be with him, to fellowship with him, setting aside in our lives. And we understand our schedules are so full. There's so many things that we want to do. We have so many responsibility, and we're so tired, and we just don't have enough time. And so we set aside, we reject the setting aside the time for the Lord, and we end up not worshiping him. Who will worship him? Who will worship the King? The question we need to ask of ourselves are we taking that time? Because worshiping of him requires a period of time. Again, I look and I see that worship requires precise information. Very precise information. They came to Jerusalem. Verse number 4, let's look at our text, verse 4 through 6. And when Herod, he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes, the people together, he demanded of them where Christ the Messiah should be born. And when they said... And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people. Where was he born? The whole town of Jerusalem was upset. These were no mere beggars wandering into town, no passerby that would not raise any interest. These were men of influence, men of stature, men recognized as men of great wealth perhaps, great intelligence perhaps, enough to stir up the interest, the concern across the whole of the city of Jerusalem. And they were troubled because that question was asked, where is he born? He was born. And you know, they had the answer. All they had to do is find the precise information, and the precise information came from this book. Very precise information. My friends, may I say tonight that all we need to do to have the precise information to the great truths of life that we have, that we must face, is to turn to this book. It has the answer. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to know God, to have forgiveness, to enter into heaven? All these questions and so many more questions. How can I live pleasing to God? The precise information is right here. They had it all along. And so these men came to worship him, and it required precise information. How to have forgiveness of sin. I remember as a young man, I don't know, I might have been 12, 13, religious, but at that time unsaved. I didn't know that. But I knew there had been sin in my life. And it concerned me. And I remember the first time I ever picked up a Bible on my own for myself to look, to try to find how to have forgiveness of sin. And I picked it up. My mind was so saturated and overwhelmed by the false teaching that I had received that as I looked through the Bible, and I didn't know where to turn. Where do you look in the Bible? I began flipping through pages, and I didn't find anything and couldn't understand what I saw. Finally, I put it down. And for me, that question was not answered for another approximately, I don't know, 15 years later before I found the true answer, how to be forgiven. Church told me, well, all you got to do is be baptized, live a good life. And there was no worship in me. And I went to what should have been the right source, but I didn't continue to study that and seek that out and look for information and seek to apply that to my life. I gave up hope of finding out how to be forgiven. It was right there. And the day finally came when I heard the truth, and that helped me to understand. And I looked, and sure enough, there it was right in the Word of God, just like the preacher in that Fundamental Baptist church was preaching. It was right there, and I saw it, and God opened my heart, and I understood it. And the Lord does that for us. It gives us the precise information that we might live for Him and worship Him. And it takes us determined that we will give that time and seek that information and follow after what the Lord has given for us to do. My church had said that salvation, may I say that you can't trust the tradition of men to find precise information. Church I was a part of, all you have to do is be baptized and live a good enough life thereafter, and you'll make it to heaven. You cannot trust the tradition of men. The teaching human merit will save us, baptism will save us, works will save us, sacraments will save us, keeping of the law will save us. Over in the city of Abidjan, Ivory Coast, they built in the capital city of Abidjan a cathedral. It was the second largest in the country. The largest was up in the political capital. But in the large city of Abidjan, while we were there, the Catholics built a huge, humongous cathedral. Not the biggest there, but that Catholic cathedral, it was built so that at the back of the church there was one giant pole or beam that went up and way above the top of the rest of the church, and there was the cross piece there to be like a cross. And the rest of the church, it had seven humongous cables, steel cables, that went up from the different corners and points on the church or cathedral up to the very top of that cathedral or the cross that was there. And it explained, I read it in the newspaper there, it explained that they're so proud of that Catholic Church because it revealed the truth that the seven cables represented the seven sacrifices going up that it was required to get to heaven. You cannot trust the churches. You cannot trust tradition. Churches that are teaching that you pray to Mary, and churches teaching that they have the power to forgive sin, go to them. Churches that persecuted Christians, churches that name people to be saints according to their tradition and later have to remove them from sainthood. They find out the truth about those individuals. All kinds of things. Traditions of men and traditions of churches. Churches denying biblical truth. Denying what Scripture makes so plain and clear before our eyes in the Word of God. Churches praying, as I said, praying to Mary. Churches that have other sources of truth. You don't need the Bible. All you need is the Book of Mormon. All you need are our books coming from the Watchtower. And all you need, and they have other books presenting that. Here's the source of truth. Don't turn to the Bible. We need precise information. My friends, anything, any other source outside of the Word of God is contrary to Scripture and contrary to truth. The movement today with continuing revelation filling so many of the charismatic churches today, it's a lot of hogwash. God is saying to us, and God speaks to you, and God revealed this to me, and here's what God is saying to you. And they claim the inspiration of God, and yet what they say is contrary oftentimes and totally unbased upon the Word of God. We must reject that. We need the precise information of the Word of God. May that be our treasure, and we must have that if we will worship the King. Can't even trust man necessarily, even good men. Remember the time in the book of Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 11? Peter was the source and center of the early chapters of the book of Acts for the new church. The spokesman of the day of Pentecost. And yet Peter began to compromise. And Paul, it tells us that Paul, it said that but when Peter was come to Antioch, I, Paul, withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Good men can still err, and we must measure what good men say. Yes, we put our faith in them and trust in them, and we look to them, and yet we must compare what any good man says to the Word of God, because the Word of God is our source, the precise information that we must have. And so, who will worship the King? Will we seek that information, that precise information? We see again that not only is worship requiring perception and pursuit and a period of time and precise information, but worship requires a presentation of that which is precious. These men came. They came bearing gifts. Those gifts, those treasures, those precious things that they came with. Came with gold, verse number 11. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold is the metal of kings. When somebody wanted to have the audience with a king, he would go with some kind of present. And the most favorable was that of gold. You look into the tombs of those that have passed away. And oftentimes there were gold put away in those tombs because they wanted audience with the king. They wanted to honor the king. And so to worship him, they brought gold and they brought frankincense. Speaks not of royalty there, but rather of deity. The priests would offer up incense because that was symbolic of their prayers rising up to God. And it was a precious thing, an expensive thing. used to speak of that one that had access to deity, and our Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. And so they came to him, seeking to worship him, and they came with myrrh, that which speaks of death, and this that death was the death that Christ would one day come and give his life for, the sacrificial lamb that God had sent. And these men knew how to come to worship him. Now, I looked recently in my wallet and I didn't find any gold there. I don't know about you. I looked in our house, I didn't find any frankincense, and I didn't find any myrrh. Maybe something there among some of the fragrances of candles or something that were there. But whatever amount of is there in my house, it'd be very minuscule, and probably in your house you don't have that much of these kind of treasures. But you know, we're not responsible for treasures that we do not possess. But we do all of us. We have precious things. Precious things that can be presented. These came to worship the king. They knew that they, men of stature and influence and wealth, were able to present certain treasures. We have treasures. Treasure, for instance, of a soul committed to trusting in him. That's faith. That saves us. If we come to him and commit our soul unto him, trusting in him. So very precious. What more precious than a soul? Precious enough that the Son of God would come and give his life for our souls. Precious. A body kept pure for him, so that he'd be glorified by our lives, living in purity, holy lives, pure lives. How precious is that? I look oftentimes, we've seen in our travels on deputation and furlough, oftentimes seen families, and the precious families, children that are growing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How precious is that? The Lord is asking us to present what is precious to him. Lord, I present you my family. I present my life. I present my example before those around me. I present my heart. Lord, I'll try to keep it tender as I study your word and seek to be responsive to you. A life undefiled. A life lived in confidence that God can take care of me and trusting him to provide for my needs. A life that will be pleasing to him. How precious are these things? A schedule with enough room in it. As precious as time is. We only get 24 hours in a day, last time I looked at my calendar. And yet, how precious the time is. And yet, if we set aside the time for the Lord to worship him, we must do that. Set aside the time. Set aside the commitment to our local church, to our service to him. Set aside our future that he can use however he would use it. Lord, it's yours. My life is yours. Lord, what will you have me to do? How can I serve you, Lord? Here I am. Precious things that we can present to the Lord. And I ask the question, who will worship the king? It'll be those that set aside those precious things. That faithfulness to him, that determination to live for him and to glorify him. And may the Lord help us that we will do exactly that, because that's what's necessary to worship him. Who will worship the king? And by the way, look with me for a moment. These men that came and they worshiped. Look with me in verse number 11, something I wanted to point out in particular here. Verse number 11. We read, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. I don't notice that they turned on the jukebox and got out the drum, the drums, and all the things go along with the rock and roll, the contemporary Christian music. They didn't break out in dancing. They fell down to worship the Lord. Just clear, simple adoration of the Lord. Lord, we recognize you're the King. We came to worship you. And Lord, we give ourselves to you and we present what's precious to you. That's the kind of service and worship that God is looking for, those that worship him in spirit and in truth, not in confusion and all the rigmarole that goes with the kind of worship that we see in churches today. We speak of the worship wars. May I say that if there is a true worship of God, there will be no war involved in it. There won't be the sound of war. I remember reading of Moses coming down from the mountain, and he thought he heard the sound of war within the camp. And it wasn't war at all. It was them with their dancing and their music, glorifying and worshiping the flesh rather than worshiping God. May our worship be one of reverence and adoration and glorifying him rather than glorifying God. And so who will worship the King? It requires a presenting of that with which is precious. And so we've seen the requirements for worshiping the King. Very briefly, I want to look at the result of worshiping the King. The result. If you look at Herod, what we see that some false worshipers are provoked to jealousy. Herod wanted to know, well, where is he? When did he get there? Tell me how to find him. Let me come. And yet he was saying, I'll come and worship him. A false worshiper. The world is full of false worshipers today. Full of them. That know nothing of glorifying God and worshiping him truly. And it's because of jealousy. Jealous that there will be another king. I'm the king. I ought to have control. My life is my own. All things need to be centered around me instead of around him that was born king of the Jews. False worshipers will want to maintain that center of gravity emanating from themselves, that all things are for themselves, and there will be a jealousy, no other authority over them, no other authority that people would give heed to, false worship. I notice again that result of worshiping the King, for some false worshipers, they're preoccupied and or indifferent. If we look back at our text in verse number 2, when they came and asked the question, where is he that was born the King of the Jews? They'd seen his star, they came to worship him. And when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. All Jerusalem heard about it. They were all troubled. And so the king called the wise men, the scribes, and they looked for that information, that precise information. Where is he? And they could tell him, well, here it is. It's right here in Scripture. It's at Bethlehem. All you got to do is go there. And as they looked at that, we find all Jerusalem troubled, and yet not a single one of them, to our knowledge, ever went up to Bethlehem. It was only like 4 or 5 miles away. Nobody went. They were troubled. They had other plans, other preoccupations. They didn't want these wise men coming in and trying to impose upon them and take their time and require them to go off and worship the king. And nobody went. Nobody was interested and nobody was concerned. They had their own preoccupations, their own indifference to deal with. And you know, it is so easy in our own lives to get so tied up in our activities and desires and pleasures and all the occupation and preoccupation and busyness of life. It is so easy to be just like those at Jerusalem, all troubled. There's a king out there. We need to worship him. Oh, yeah, I'll do that one day. And yet never making the effort to go into the presence of the Lord to worship him. And so false worship is one that is so preoccupied and indifferent that no effort is made to do that which is necessary, which will be the result of the result, when we find the King, we will worship Him. And so the result of worshiping the King, and we see finally here that true worshipers do enter into the presence of the Lord. And those men went. They followed the star. The Lord was still leading them. And if we look to the Lord, He'll lead us to Jesus, to worship Him, to seek to honor Him, to present unto Him what's precious to us. And they went and they entered into the household. I read a bumper sticker not too long ago that said simply, "Wise men still worship Him." Isn't that true? Indication of a wise man. He'll be worshiping Him, entering into His presence, and saying, "Lord, I can't stay away from You. Thou hast the words of life. To whom shall we go? There's no other place to go. Lord, we need You. We want You. We want to honor You. We want to worship You." I thank the Lord for a church like this where the music is right and where and the preaching is good and where the fellowship is sweet and where Christians can gather together to worship Him, because that's exactly what the Lord's seeking for. May we determine who will worship Him. I will. My family will. We will. We will worship the King in this year, 2016, that is coming so quickly upon us. May we worship Him. Heavenly Father, as we look at the example of these men who had heard and understood that there was truth that needed to be known, these men that had the wisdom to seek to follow after what You indicated to them, and they followed after and they were insisted upon pursuing. And Lord, they had that perception, pursuing after, seeking to, willing to give that period of time that they might come and present to You that which was precious. Help us, Lord, to present to You our lives, lives that You counted precious enough that You'd give Your Son for us. We thank You, Lord, for what You'll do, and ask that You'd bless this church, these individuals, these families represented here, that this may be a great year of worshiping You. We're thankful for this privilege, and it is a privilege, Lord. Help us to worship in spirit and truth, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.